There are many things in our lives that could be the source for both good and bad. Things all around us like a small flame to give us heat, or even water from our faucets in our home. We have water to drink, water to keep clean with, water to irrigate our plants, but water can also be the cause of destruction, great destruction, as we've seen just recently with how the ocean, with that hurricane in the Philippines. And while the flame can give us heat in our houses, it can give us lights on our stove so we can cook with, it can also be a small spark of within our engines that drive our engines. It's driven by a small spark. But also, a small match thrown out a window can be the great cause of massive fires. See, we see both good and bad from the same source, all according to how it's used. Well, James in chapter 3 also tells us of a thing that could be used for great good and terrific evil, or very bad evilness, and it's your tongue. Your speech that comes forth from your mouth. All through Scripture, we see many places where the tongue is used to glorify God, to lift up the people of God, to do great things, but also to be a source of great evil throughout Scripture. But James, in one place, right here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is the richest place within Scripture where he speaks in-depthly about the tongue and its use. And for that reason, it's a very unique text, a very unique section of Scripture within the Bible. And we pray that the Lord would use this text to be beneficial to this body at this time. So let us pray and ask for the Lord to bless us through the Word and to give us wisdom and ears to hear. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we rejoice in it, Father God. We ask you to be with us as we look at a section of text that can be very hard on our ears to hear, which speaks so in-depthly about the tongue, what it can be used for, both good and bad. Father, we ask you to open the ears of your people that they may hear what they need to hear. Father God, each one here, would you direct this text onto the lives of your people here and let them apply these things to their lives where they are needed to have change in their lives. And we thank you for this day that you have made, and we give you the glory and the honor in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, we start a new chapter today, chapter 3 of James. Chapter 3 is tied to chapter 2 in the sense of faith and works. In our text, with the use of the tongue as a means of obedience, using the tongue obediently, but it's also tied to the theme. Remember we mentioned that James has these three themes within it. Trials, wisdom, and riches and poverty. So it also is tied to the theme of wisdom. And this theme will run through chapter 3, verse 1, until chapter 4, verse 12. Lord willing, we'll do three separate sermons on this. But in this text, James specifically deals with wisdom in speech. Wisdom to use what God's given you, the vocal ability to say what is in your heart. James has already mentioned speech in this book of James. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren," the church he's talking to, "my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." Swift to hear and slow to speak. And he also mentions the tongue, literally the tongue, in verse 26. He says, "If anyone thinks he is religious," in a good sense, this is not a bad use of how we could use religion today. You have religion, I got a relationship. Not in that manner at all. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion or this person's relationship is worthless." But here in chapter 3, James takes on this issue more forcefully. Where you had a verse here and a verse there, now he's going to take it on more forcefully. And we're going to see this in his illustrations. James is classic for illustrations. You know, when you're preaching, you always have to find an illustration here or there to make your point. Well, in the book of James, you don't need to find illustrations. He gives you the illustrations for what you need to say. They're already there. So let's open up to James 3. And we're going to open up this text, verses 1 to 12, in four sections. The first, briefly, is the great responsibility of a teacher. The great responsibility of a teacher, verses 1 and 2a. Second section will cover verses 2 to 4, the power to control the tongue. God has given you power to control the tongue, verses 2 to 4. And then verses 5 to 8, the danger of the tongue is brought out in this section. The danger, the evil that could flow from the tongue, verses 5 through 8. And then we'll end in verses 9 through 12 with the two ways of the tongue. The dualistic, you know, the two different things that could come out from the same tongue. So follow along as we read James 3, verses 1 and 2a. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers or my brethren, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. The great responsibility of a teacher. And this is not specifically talking about a teacher up here or a teacher. I believe this text is speaking about all teachers, and all of us teach to some degree in our lives, brethren. James, in this large section of the tongue, starts off with the teacher, a word to the teacher, I believe, for a good reason. He does so because of their place, the teacher's place, and their ability to do good and their ability to do evil, both of these things. Teachers' influences are great. I had teachers when I was in school that were terrible, and they didn't influence me. They might have been good teachers, but for dislike or whatever, they were terrible. They didn't direct me. They didn't guide me. So that influence was great to the negative. But teachers can be, I hear stories of one teacher doing this and really changing people's lives. There is great influence upon the teacher. And as I said, this is a general word to all teachers and would-be teachers, those who desire to teach. While this clearly includes pastors and teachers, without a doubt, clearly includes pastors and teachers, it's a solemn warning to all teachers and all would-be teachers. The warning is because of the great responsibility, James says. You have a great responsibility when you teach, and a greater or a stricter judgment. There will be greater judgment upon you in your teaching role. And he is following the sobering words. Turn to Matthew 12 for a second. Matthew 12, verse 36. He's following the sobering words of his brother Jesus. His half-brother Jesus, in Matthew 12, 36. But he does so, and he applies it to the teacher. He further applies it to the teacher. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." That last day the Bible speaks about. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's how powerful the word is. And our teaching aspect of it, James applies this to the teacher. James is not discouraging the teacher. He's not discouraging the teacher or one who wants to be a teacher. Not at all. God blesses his church. God has blessed his church from the beginning with teachers, and he will till it ends. Through the Holy Spirit, we just did a class on the gifts to the ministry. And one of the gifts to the ministry is pastors, teachers, and that goes for the gambit of teachers, generality teachers, especially within the church. God gives these blessings, this gift to the ministry. James warns the brethren of their position as teachers and their ability to lift up and tear down. To lift up and to tear down. And brethren, while this is a general warning to teachers, and I could move on at this point, but I think I'd be amiss. I just want to zone in on the power of a false teacher and the power of a false teacher, what they can do, just for a second here. The dangers of a false teacher. And brethren, it just takes one step and one step and one step to fall down that slippery slope. We see throughout Scripture the sober warning to false teachers. When we were in Jude, we mentioned the false teachers. False teachers abounded then, and they abound even more today, I believe. 1 Timothy, jot these texts down. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5, speak about false teachers. In Jude 1, there's one chapter there. Look at that. That speaks about false teachers. But let me just bring out what Peter says. In 2 Peter 2, 1, he says, "But there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." See, they will be judged with a greater judgment, a stricter judgment. And as the church is spread, brethren, I believe there are many, 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 many more false teachers today than there was back then. They abound today. And we're to be careful with biblical doctrine hated by many, or by most just saying, what does it matter? Let's just love each other. Let's just spread the word. These are all important things, to love each other and spread the word. But biblical doctrine counts. It counts. Teachers teaching false doctrine within the church and leading others astray, even those who are outside the church. Let's take a large example of one who could lead millions astray. A man, Joseph Smith, in the 1850s, was searching out which was the right church. Should I become a Presbyterian? Should I become a Baptist? He was honestly searching what church to be part of. Well, he went against sound doctrine, and he created his own doctrine. And do you know today what that one man, that one person, that one false teacher, although he be a heretic, although he be outside the church, this is the power of a false teacher and how bad it can be. That one man has 15 million followers today, has led 15 million people astray, who's alive today. Imagine throughout the ages. How dangerous one false teacher can be. One false teacher. Paul, Peter, Jude, they all warn us about false teachers. There are untold numbers of false teachers in evangelism. Look, none of our doctrine, it's possible somebody's doctrine is perfect. I don't know. But we all, there's all these secondary things that we can all disagree about. But there is a danger in what I'm saying here, these false teachers. We need to be aware of the dangers of these teachers and their tongues to deceive, and the outcome of these things. And James states right up front the high place of the teacher and their greater condemnation on them for what they say. That should warn, brethren, all teachers. That should warn all teachers how easy it is to go off track, and what the responsibility is of a teacher. And this is why James starts off with this high plateau of a teacher. He only stays there for one verse, but this is a high place to start this off at. And we all need to keep these things in our mind as we start off this text, as we teach others. And as I said, brethren, we are all teachers to some extent. You are all teachers. Or you will all teach somebody to some extent. Some more than others. But you are all teachers. And so, brethren, I would just encourage you, weigh your words as you teach. Whatever capacity that would be. And if it's one-on-one or whatever. If it be in your home to your children. If it be to others in your family, as you teach others in your family. Be it in homeschooling or any school. Whatever that would be. Especially, brethren, weigh your words who teach in this church and who teach in the church. Weigh your words. If you don't have the time, don't teach. But weigh your words. Watch what you say. Make it as doctrinally sound as it could be. Whatever that would be, brethren. Weigh your words, either from the church classroom or the pulpit. Guard your tongue. Guard your speech, brethren. For James says, "For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater or a stricter judgment." And James is speaking to the brethren here, but he quickly includes himself. James adds himself in this section. He says, we all stumble. We're not perfect. We all stumble in many ways. James humbly adds himself as a teacher and one who stumbles in many ways. We can all relate to that, brethren. We all stumble. We all make mistakes. And James says, hey, so have I. So have I. But we thank God for his grace as we make mistakes when we teach. And we thank God for the ability to ask forgiveness if we do err in our teaching, brethren. Well, in our next section in verses 2 to 5, James moves from the teacher to the universal use of the tongue. From the teacher in specific to the universal use of the tongue. James stresses in this section the power that you have to control your tongue. The power that you have to control your tongue. He says in verse 2, follow along. We'll pick it up from the beginning. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. And we mentioned perfect, as perfect is used. It's not a uniform word, perfect meaning perfection. It's not always used that way. It's used in the sense here of mature, of complete. One who is mature in the faith. One who is complete in the faith, in a sense. James is saying we all stumble in the things we say, but the mature believer controls their tongue. And also bridle, and an effect of that is that they bridle their body. They control the body also. Then James uses two illustrations to bring this out, to bring out the control that such a little thing could have. And these illustrations are striking. Let's follow along as we read verses 3 and 4. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of a horse, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Just from that small bit. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they're so grand, and are driven by strong winds, they are yet guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs them. Now, I know we live in a different era. You know, some of us might not know what a bit is, but a bit's just this little thing that sticks in a horse's mouth that goes over its tongue. Very, very. I don't think I've ever seen one out of a horse's mouth, but I've seen them close up, and I've from my research, it goes over the tongue of the mouth. And no matter how trained a horse is, you could see the most trained horse in the best show when they take that bit out of the mouth. Now, I don't know this myself, but this is what they say, that they lose control over that horse. As soon as that bit comes out of the mouth, they're not able to control the horse as they did prior to the horse's, the bit being in the horse's mouth. That little bit is controlling, you know, I was wondering, what does a horse weigh? Horses weigh between 1,000 and 2,000 pounds. And I don't know if any of you have ever been on a horse, but all it takes is a little, and the horse goes this way. A little bit, and the horse goes that way. It's amazing that that little bit directs that whole body of that whole horse. What an illustration. And then James says in verse 4, he actually says in the original, behold! He's like, wow, behold! Behold these large ships! And the largest ships are ones in the book of Acts where you see Paul was on that big ship that broke up. There was some 300 men on that ship. And they say enough cargo to feed a town. You know, there was that much. That's how big these ships were. And James says, and yet they're controlled by this little thing, this little rudder. It's amazing, he's saying. Behold, James says the mature believer is the one who controls his tongue in the like manner. James is saying, you have the power to control your tongue. And if we tie this to our last section, we spoke of faith and works in chapter 2 as we ended last time. The relationships between faith and works is evident, brethren, in what comes out of your mouth. It's evident in what flows from your mouth. The tongue stands for what you say and even what you think and what you write. It's kind of like one of those... I forget the word, but where one, like a tire is used for a car. Like I'm gonna got, I got new wheels. It's used for the whole aspect of this. Yeah, so it's like a metaphor for everything on the thing, you know? So anyhow, he's saying that this is a reliable measure of one's spiritual temperature. What one says, it's a reliable measure of your spiritual temperature. The tongue is able to say the most godly things. And we hear these things in church a lot. The most godly things. The psalmist declared in Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Glorious thing flowing from the mouth. We sing these things. Glorious. Psalm 19:4, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my Redeemer, my Rock, my Salvation. Psalm 35, my tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. These are the things the tongue has the ability to do. It has the ability to say these wonderfully beautiful things unto God. And while we are to control our tongues, as Scripture says, what is it based on? Is this all just based on how you control your tongue? Now, James doesn't go any further, but to control your tongue, it starts with your heart. It starts with your heart. It starts with your heart. You see, brethren, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It all boils down to a heart issue, what flows from your mouth. Matthew 13:34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James brings this out. You know, if you look at these illustrations, you might just dwell on this little bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder. But really, it takes a person to be on a horse. That bit in the horse's mouth does nothing. It takes the person to guide the horse. So he's really saying this. And in that is illustration, the person would be the heart. Or the rudder of the ship. It takes a pilot. That rudder does nothing by itself. It takes a pilot to direct that. And that's the heart, brethren, spiritually. And so goes the tongue. When your heart is cleansed in salvation, when you are transformed by God's grace and God's grace alone, we see this metaphor in Scripture a lot. Your lips are cleaned. Your lips, like the coal touching your lips. And so the Word commands you to do this in Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. When that heart is changed. Keep your tongue, your speech, brethren, keep it from gossip. You know, gossip is rampant in the church. Keep your tongue from... I'm not saying it's rampant amongst any of you. I'm just saying it's rampant generally in the church. Keep your tongue from quarrels. Unnecessary quarrels. Keep your tongue from a necessary dissension where it's not needed to be. Keep your tongue from backbiting another and the like. And just a word, brethren, to the families here. Men and women... watch your tongue in how you relate to each other. We have the ability to bless and to curse. Watch your tongue as you communicate to each other. It's so easy as we're around our married couples. It's so easy to get these things get old. And we start, one person does something and we hit them. Watch your tongue, brethren, in your relationships. Watch your tongue to your parents, to your mother, to your father, to your relatives. Watch your tongue around them. And specifically, if you have children, watch your tongue, your speech to your children. It just breaks my heart when I hear somebody, you know, I mean, and they're not saved, but cursing at their kids in the city, cursing at their children. I'm not saying we do this, but we can, hey, stupid, you know, don't do that, stupid. You're cutting your child to pieces. Yes, there's definitely a place for the tongue in discipline, in these things. There's a place for the tongue in husband and wife relationship. Not to always be, oh, wow, you're beautiful, this and that. But there's a place for having, discussions about things. But just please lift up your family members. Lift up your wives. Lift up your parents. Lift up your children, brethren, with your tongue. Please. Along that lines, bless with your tongue. Say kind things in general to people. Encourage. Speak wisely. Tell what the Lord has done in your life. Declare what the Lord has done for you. And God throughout, brethren, here's a key. Here's a key. God throughout Scripture. You know, when we're in a text like this in James over and over, do this, do this, do this. God throughout the Scripture and in with various doctrines declares things like election. You are elected. We were just mentioned in Ephesians 1. It's all God, 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 God. God elected you before the foundation. Glorious doctrines. But yet, brethren, you must repent and believe. God has given you something to obey, to believe in, to say, to do. And a lot of times when we stress on grace, we lose this fact in the church. Everything's grace, grace, grace. It is grace. It is grace, grace, grace. But there's awful a lot of obey, obey, obey in Scripture. Do, do, do. Do what I command you. So it's all God. It's all God, but yet you must do. And we lose sight of this in the church a lot, brethren. We can't. Otherwise, where Scripture is meant to cut, it loses it. It loses it. And that's a fine line we have to walk, up here especially. It's a fine line. It's all Him, but yet you got to obey. You don't believe. I know God could work miraculously outside of somebody who can't understand, somebody who, whatever, a child dies, in the womb. God works outside these things, but this is how the general way that Scripture is. Obey, listen, follow. So we see this same thing going on in sanctification. It's all God. Sanctification means you are set apart, you're holy unto the Lord. It's all God. God says this was done to you in 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, not to those being sanctified, to those sanctified, in other words, you are declared holy, you're set apart, called to be saints. 6:11, same book. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were set apart, you were made holy, you were justified in the name. All these doctrines, past tense, brethren, you were. But yet you are called in Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and strive for holiness. Strive for holiness. He's saying strive to be sanctified, strive to be set apart. So you see how the gospel speaks this way all the time. You're elected from the foundations of the world, but yet you've got to believe. You've got to trust. You've got to have faith. You are sanctified as you will ever be the day you believe, the day you repent. But yet you're called to be holy as I am holy. Right? Be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Receive these things when you hear them in Scripture. A lot of times we just, hitting me with legalism. No, man, this is the Bible. It's the Bible. James also calls you to do the same thing with your tongue that he just spoke about in those two illustrations. Be holy in your speech. Control the tongue, whatever that would be. And so use your language, your speech, your thoughts, even when you write emails. I'm more miscommunicator when I write an email than anything. Sometimes people don't know what the heck I'm talking about. I'm lifting up a guy one time and he wrote to me that I'm getting down on him. I'm like, so it takes extra care in those areas. You got to guard what you say. This is so true. Use your tongue for righteousness, for uplifting, for glory in God, bringing glory to God. Amen, brethren? Verse 5 moves on to the danger of the tongue. What illustrations again? Verse 5 is the transition. Let's read. The danger of the tongue. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Boy, what a section. What a section. For a guy who just spoke about controlling the tongue, you know, you got this to deal with now. James starts off this section with the reality that the tongue is very small, but yet it could boast of great things. And it can boast of the great things of God. Like I just said, your lips can really be used in a godly manner. You can boast of God and the things of God. But it also can boast of great evil, he says. He uses the illustration of the spark in the forest fire, the forest blaze. And there's a story, I don't know if you ever heard of the Great Fire of Chicago that happened in 1871. A lady placed a little lantern in a cow barn, a milking barn. A cow kicked over this little lantern, which ignited a little bit of hay. The hay, in turn, burnt down the barn. And you know what the outcome of that fire was? 18,000 homes burnt down from that one small fire. 300 people died in that fire. And close to 125,000 people went homeless from that little flame, that little lantern, a small flame that was kicked over accidentally by a cow. And James says, now that's a modern illustration. I could have gave an illustration of somebody flicking a cigarette butt out in California, you know, and that little flame just, and you could have a forest fire the size of a state, which happens all the time. All the time. And James says the tongue does likewise, or has the ability to do likewise. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That's how much power, he's saying, is in the tongue. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell, by Satan. And I believe, of course, James is using hyperbole here to bring out a simple point. The danger of the tongue. The power of the tongue to cause evil. He's bringing out this wonderful illustration of that. The danger of the tongue. God's name is taken in vain with the tongue. People curse the Lord every day with the tongue. Wars have started over simple word or two from the tongue. People have been killed for saying the wrong word, the wrong couple of words. The tongue plans evil and utters hateful thoughts, is what James is saying. When we're children, we whine. When we're older, we criticize. When we fail, we blame others. It's your fault. It's not my fault. When we succeed, I'm great. I did wonderful. Look where I came from. The tongue's destructive nature, brethren, is seen in Psalm 52, verses 2 to 4. Mark that down and I'll read it. Your tongue's devises destruction like a sharp razor. Psalm 52, verses 2 to 4. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, O you deceitful tongue. Psalm 52, verses 2 to 4. Psalm 57, my soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Proverbs is filled with Damien's going to get into sections of Proverbs, filled with these little pithy things about the tongue. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The tongue is a fire, and it has the power, brethren, to destroy. You could cut somebody. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody cut somebody to pieces just saying something. Just say the wrong thing. You don't mean to do what you're saying, but you could cut someone to the floor. You could kill them spiritually. And verses 7, 8 say, you can do nothing to tame the tongue. You don't have the ability to tame the tongue. You can tame animals, you can tame lions, you can tame, you know, leopards, but you can't tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Those are some strong words from Scripture. People have tried to tame their tongue throughout the ages. They have become monks. I'm going to become a monk. I'm going to tame my tongue. Some have made vows of silence. Never going to say nothing ever again. That'll tame my tongue. Some have even taped their mouths. And this is no joke. Some have taped their mouths shut. That don't work either. I tried it. No. But what we see, brethren, here is a paradox. A paradox in chapter 3. You see the paradox in the first set of illustrations to the second set? He's telling you to control your tongue in that first set. Control your tongue. And here he says, no human being can control the tongue. It's a paradox. What's the answer? What's the answer to this? Luther found out not going to the monastery helped out too much. He says, I tried to go to the monastery to get away from the evil world and the evil in the world. He said, I found out I brought the rascal in with me. It was him. Tried to get away from it. It was him. He brought it in. Silence won't work. You could take a vow of silence, but like I said, this is one of the tongues used for your thoughts. You're never going to stop your thoughts by taking a vow of silence. And the piece of tape ain't going to help either. The tape, the glue will wear out, and you still got to deal with your thoughts, your writings. All of these things will fade, and you will still have thoughts to deal with, brethren. No matter what, no matter how you try to get away with it. The answer gets to the heart of the issue, as I brought out a moment ago. The tongue speaks what the heart feels. It's all from your heart. Matthew 15:18 says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. What comes out of the mouth? It's not what goes in, but it's what comes out. Proceeds from the heart. And that heart is also talking about your very being. It's not talking about a physical heart. It's your very being, your essence. The only way to truly change what comes out of your tongue is to have a changed heart. That's the bottom line. The problem is, you can't do this alone. You can't tame the tongue alone. You can't tame your heart alone. You can maybe do better. You can do this and do that. But you can't transform your heart. You can't give yourself a new heart. Can't do it on your own. A heart change only comes about, brethren, by one being born again. One with a transformed nature. Totally trusting in the finished work of the cross. In Christ and in Christ alone. And I would plead with you, if you're here and you have never trusted in Christ alone, I plead with you to do that this day. He makes all things new. Spiritually, He makes all things new. He takes that dead heart, that stony heart that's within you, and Scripture says He gives you a heart of flesh in Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Only then will your words turn from being self-centered, self-glorifying, to whatever degree that would be, some more than others, to God-centered and God-glorifying words. And it's our prayer, brethren, that everyone in here is transformed in that manner, that everyone in here is saved, and that the little ones will be saved someday, even to the littlest one here. But that, even with that changed heart, it leaves us with this last section in verses 9 through 12. The problem of remaining sin in the believer. The problem of remaining sin. And this section I titled The Two Ways of the Tongue, verses 9 through 12. Let's read them. With it, meaning the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in His image, in His likeness of God. From out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, my brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James leaves us with some things to ponder here. Things to work out. Here's the question. When one is saved, can blessings flow one moment to God? Oh God, you're glorious, you're amazing. All of the words of the psalmist. Can that happen in one moment? And then in the next moment, curse one made in his image. This is not just speaking about believers. This is speaking about everybody's made in his image. Can we do both of these things? And just a story about my own life. I remember back some 25 years ago, many of you know Bill Poss was one of the founding elders of this church. I knew him as a young man, and I heard he was a born-again Christian, and that's all I needed to know. It was like, get out of it. I don't want to see Bill. I don't want to know where Bill is. Well, at one point in my life, I was drawn to God. Around 1990, I was drawn to God, and I served. Bill happened to be just back in town from Hawaii he was living in. So after speaking to me for an hour or two, he gave me the gospel, what the gospel is, you know. Plain and simple, I repented of my sins, not even in front of him. He says, listen, if you know, when you leave here, just go down the block and repent of your sins and believe. And that's, so I left Bill with that, you know, just like that. I left him and I went down and I repented of my sins. Right in the spot he told me to pull over and do it, right where we used to hang out. Well, I didn't see Bill for about 6 months. No conversation with him. Didn't know what happened to me. Did I do this or did I believe? Did I not believe? And we hooked up somehow. I don't know what we did, but he was in the car with me. And we drove around for a couple hours. I think we might have went to a music store over in New York. And when he got out of the car, I remember Bill, and to me it was nothing, but he gets out of the car and then he sticks his head back in the car and he says, I just want you to know something. Have you noticed that through these 3 hours, there wasn't one foul word that came from your mouth? And he said, 6 months ago, the words were flowing like honey from your mouth. And I didn't realize that. I had no idea that happened. So it was a revelation in to that degree. I didn't realize that my words have changed from being transformed. Well, as time went on, the years went on, these things continued. I finally went to a church. Things were, you know, growing. I was growing. Cursing was far from my lips. Well, one day, my older son, hooked up with this guy who was kind of like a troublemaker. And, I was always trying to tell my son, watch this guy. Watch hanging out with him. Well, something happened one day where they were both in front of my house, and I started yelling at this guy, this one kid. And out of nowhere, a foul word came from my mouth. Out of nowhere, flowed from my lips. After all of these years, it almost startled me that it flowed out of my mouth. It was still there. Other times, I get angry where I shouldn't get angry. I get angry with people where I shouldn't have. Like Paul, brethren, I still live in a body of death. Like Paul, I still live in a body of death, and I deal with these things. James says, does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? In other words, can these both things, can it be an ocean and a... Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives and grapevines produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. And in verse 10, he goes back and he says, brethren, these things ought not be so. These things ought not to be flowing from your mouth. And here's where the tension is. Here's where the tension is, brethren. We are never going to arrive. We are never going to arrive. We're never going to be sinless in these bodies of death that we live in. We'll always slip at times. will never achieve perfection, as some believe, in this life, anyhow, in this life. But yet James says, these things ought not be so. These things ought not to be. And as far, brethren, as the Lord has brought each of you, I've known you and you've known me, we've come a long way and we're still on that way of sanctification. We still live in bodies of death, brethren. We still fight the flesh. Paul found the body, the battle with flesh and blood is not an easy one. It's not an easy one. Romans 7:15 says, "For what I will do, that I do not practice." In other words, I want to speak words of, I want to guide my tongue. He's not saying in here, but he says, what I want to do, I don't do. I don't practice. But what I hate, I do. Again, probably hyperbole here, but Paul also tells us, brethren, in the same letters, crucify the flesh. He knows he's battling with those things, but he says, crucify the flesh. He says, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And when you take thoughts captive, it'll flow, blessings will flow from your mouth instead of curses. And brethren, we can only do these things in Christ. We got to remember these things. We can only do these things in Christ and in His strength. It's in Christ and in Him alone, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do more and more good works, as James would put it, to do better things to flow from your mouth. Brethren, plead as I do. Plead for more grace in your life, the areas of that you need it in. Walk humbly before your God. And James leaves us to ponder these things. He doesn't really resolve the tension here. He's going to go right into something else. He doesn't resolve the issue here. But further on, brethren, James does give us advice in this area. In chapter 4, verse 6, James says, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, brethren. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to God and His will. Resist the devil. That's your end. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble. When you fall, when you say something, humble yourself. I slipped. I fell. I'm sorry. Being humble, brethren, we are driven to God for all things. When you're haughty and, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, you're not driven to God. You're driven to yourself. Humble yourself. Being humble, we could cry unto the Lord, as Psalm 141, verse 13 says, verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. May that be your prayer. Keep guard. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Plead with the Lord as it said in Judges 16:28. O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me. Strengthen me. Give me the strength to do what you call me to do. To guard my tongue, to guard my mouth, to guard what I say. And I end with Psalm 19, verse 14. May this be our prayer continually, brethren. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the book of James. We thank you for the guidance that James gives us, Lord. And we thank you even more for your grace that gives us the ability to do these things, Lord. Your saving grace that saved wretches like us who hated you to some degree, who weren't under your guidance, and you transformed us. You've given us new hearts, Father God. You've given us abilities to want to do good, to want to obey you, to want to please you, Father God. Give us more grace each day when we slip, Father, when we fall, when we say stupid things or whatever, Lord, where we don't lift up, we tear down, Lord. Give us grace. Give us hearts of repentance, Father, where that's needed. May we be loving within our relationships to the body that's here at Bread of Life, Lord, to our individual families, to our parents, to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our extended families, Lord. Give us grace in our words. Strengthen us, Father, to lift up and not tear down. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives, and we thank you for what you will do in the future. In the name that's above every name.